Father. We bless you, God, for the privilege to call you Father. We worship your name, Abba Father. We exalt you and we bless you. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the prayers that has gone forth. We thank you, O Father, that you always fulfill your word, which says, where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there. Thank you, O Father, for honoring our gathering with your presence. We bless and we worship your name in Jesus' name. Father, Lord, we even ask for more of your spirit and more of your presence as we go into the word. We pray that you cause each and every one of us here to feast from the abundance of your house and to drink from the rivers of Eden in Jesus' name. Father, Lord God Almighty, we bless you and we worship you. Be thou exalted in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, I guess I'll be talking first. I said right, but praise the Lord again. So, I don't even know where to start from, but so I have, I think one day, or not one day, a particular day, anyways, I was, I was sitting on, sorry, I have to look at you. I wrote it down already. I was sitting on my couch and, you know, I was thinking about my life really. And what was happening at that point was I was feeling like there was a war within me, like two opposing forces. I would want to, it was just, or let me use a simple example. Maybe I want to pray or I want to read my Bible and I don't find the strength to do it. Or even a converse, maybe I want to, I don't want to be filled with unforgiveness, so I don't want to be angry towards my brother or my sister, but I just can't find the strength to do it, to either read my Bible or to not be angry. I just couldn't find the strength, and I was just speaking to God. I was like, how long will this, you know, contradiction between the word and my life be? When will I see the reality of the word? When will the word become flesh in me? So I was just praying, you know, I was just, what's the word I even use? I was tired in that sense, and I just remembered, well, Romans 7 actually, where Paul was like, the thing that I want to do, I cannot do, and I do the thing which I hate, that is what I can do. And I was like, oh, Paul, I can really, really relate to you right now, because that's how I feel as well. And anyway, so I was thinking about it, and I read that scripture, and then it expanded into like a larger study, which has really, well, let's say, helped me in my Christian journey, and I felt like I needed, because every time, even in general, every time I learn something from the word, I always want to immediately share with people, because I feel like I shouldn't be the only one being blessed by it, because it's called good news. So every time I receive good news, I want to share it. It's something that you publish. And so after I received it, I felt like, okay, there must be a time where I must share this with my brethren, because it has really been, I would say, a weapon to me. Like, the understanding of these things has really helped my walk with God. And so, yes, that's the background of the whole study today. Sorry, I don't want to be quiet. That's why I'm talking at this time. But so that's the background of the whole study today. And I don't really have I think I have a title. The title would be The Flesh and the Spirit, Two Rival Forces. So that would be the title. So I just want to write these things down so that I won't forget anything as I speak today. Praise the Lord. So I found it a privilege to be able to stand here and minister, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to declare his praise among my brethren. So
So let's start from. So the first, I guess I'll say, understanding that I want to share is the fact that we are spirits. The Bible says that, oh, we'll even go there first, but we are spirits because God, our Father, is a spirit. So if you go to John chapter 4, and anyone can read it actually, John 4, just verse 24. So John 4, 24.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Hallelujah. So we see here, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And we know that the Lord God Almighty is our Father. When we are born again, we are born of God. And he is a spirit. And by indication, because he's a spirit, we are spirits. So when we are born again, we become spirits because we are born of God. The Bible says, he that is born of spirit is spirit. So we also flip back to the story of, I think this was Nicodemus or something, when he was, yes. So that was the previous chapter. So Nicodemus was speaking to Jesus, and he wanted to know about entering, about the kingdom of God, you know, how do I enter? And the Lord Jesus said, oh, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And he was like, which one is born? How do you become born again? Do you enter your mother's womb? Because to him, being born again only happens in the flesh, according to the will of man. That's the only way you get a new creature. And he was like, how do you become born again? And then the Lord Jesus explained. He said, to be born, being born again pretty much means being born of water and of the Spirit. That is how you become born again. So I think that's John 3, verse 5. Okay, yes. Okay, verse 5 and 6. He said, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So where we see, okay, yeah, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we are born of the Spirit, and we are spirit, because we see in John 4:24, God is a spirit. He's not man, he's not flesh, but he is a spirit. And he says, born of water. So we know that water speaks of the word of God. And then in 1 Peter, I think 1 Peter 1, verse 20, I don't know, I'm not sure if it's 22, where it says that we are born of incorruptible seed or incorruptible word of God. I don't know. Let me try to find that. Or I don't know if Busola can find it. 1 Peter 1, 22 or 23. I'm not sure. Yeah. Oh, yes. So it says, being born again. Oh, can we go? Can you go to 22 first? I'm not sure what it says. Okay. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we see that when we go back to John 3, it says that you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. And if a man is not born of the word, and if he's not born of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So the God, our Father, is a spirit. And it says that, you know, even in Romans 8, where it talks about the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons, we are heirs. So if we are not spirit, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Just like John 3 says, you cannot enter, you can't inherit, you cannot even receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. So that's the first thing that we have to establish. And I believe also in, I don't know if it's first Corinthians, it says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So we are spirits. As long as we are born again, we are spirits. So why is it important to know that we are spirits? Like I'm not saying we are spirits. Because it helps us to know, at least for me, that understanding helped me to know what my true nature is, what kind of character I should have. I'm a holy person, or we are holy people. We are righteous. As long as you are born of God, you are righteous. And once you know that your true reality is that you are a spirit, it's not that you are a human that has a spirit. No, you are a spirit first. Some people even say that we are spirits having a human experience. I think I've seen Talao Pozal in status before. And I've also heard it before. We are spirits having a human experience. So we are spirits and we are holy people. So it helps us to identify, you know, how our character, we should be people filled with the fruits of the spirit. Every single one. Love, joy, peace, you know, everything should be found in us fully. Because God, in fact, the whole character of God should be in us because we are born of God. So that's the first key to know. So when we see things that contradict our nature, you know, anger, anger, hatred, unforgiveness, malice, all these type of things, we know that it is not our reality, but that as long as we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are, you know, spirits and we are holy and we are saved. So that's the first thing. We are spirits because God our Father is a spirit. And then the second, the second understanding that I got during my meditation, when I was thinking about this whole, you know, contradiction and everything like that, was the fact that there is the flesh. We all know about that, but there is the flesh and the spirit are always at war. Bible says that they are always at in enmity, so opposition, hatred, and you cannot even do the things that you want to do. So you love the law of God. You know, you love, I know every one of us, we love the law of God. We delight in the law of God. We want to, that's why, I think I'm even jumping ahead, but that's why I really love this house. When we hear the word, our hearts are so open that we some of us even cry physical tears, and some of us, you know, we cry within. But because we see contradiction, we see that, oh my God, I can see the contradiction. Maybe Salah was sharing about revelation and then the revelation of Jesus. And he's saying, you know, this is the type of estate you can come into, this kind of thing. And we see that we're not yet there yet. We mourn, not as if we mourn because of sadness, but we are hungry. We know that we want these things in our lives, but we just can't find the strength to do it. We just can't, you know, we have not seen the reality, that kind of thing. So that's it. We have a beautiful heart, and it's not a common thing. I know when I was talking to your sister, she was like, this house, the way we receive the word, it might feel normal because, you know, we're always gathered every Sunday, and the way everyone receives the word is normal, but it's not the same way everywhere. It is a heart that the Lord has given us, and it's a very beautiful thing. We have the willingness to receive the word of God, and it is not by our own strength, but it's the Lord that put that desire in us. Because he said it's the one that worketh to will and to do of his good pleasure. So so we have the, you know, you have the flesh that is always in contradiction with the spirit of God. They are always at war with one another. And if we go to the book, or rather, let us go to the book of Romans 8 to just see the picture between the flesh and the spirit. Or even before we go there, I'll just, but let's go there first. Romans 8. So from verse 6. But before we even read there, if anyone has like a concordance and we check the meaning of flesh, I can just quickly check it. In general, the flesh is the human nature, the earthly nature with all of it. It includes the body as well. This is our physical body, but also the nature. So the spirit has natures. It is like spirit, the nature of the spirit, love, joy, you know, how Galatians 5 lists it out. Then the flesh as well has certain characteristics, like even same Galatians 5 lists it out, malice, you know, anger, everything. Those are the works of the flesh, the nature. But it's the body and the nature as well. And that's why we are, you know, waiting to inherit the spiritual body. But right now, this fleshly body, earthly body, also the same meaning with carnal, it has certain natures that, certain natures, and that is what the flesh is pretty much. So I'll just go to Romans 8 and then I'll just look for the, if anyone has it, you can just go to Romans 8, maybe verse 3, like a concordance. I just want to read the meaning here. So it says, so the first one I'll just read, it says, okay, flesh, the soft substance of the living body, which covers the bones and is permeated with blood of both man and beast. And then, so 2, it says the body of man. And then 4, which I really like, says the flesh denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from the divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. So that is the flesh. It is the earthly nature. It is apart from the divine influence of God. And it is prone, that is the natural thing of the flesh. It's just prone to sin. It is opposed to God. And thereby, of course, we know that that's why it is opposed to the spirit of, or to the spirit of God within us. So that is pretty much what the flesh is. And that is what the Bible always says, you know, crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. It's not our soul that is being crucified, which I'll come to anyways. Because our soul is good. It's just that it needs to be, will I say, married to the spirit. Exactly. Because the soul was so used to the flesh that we easily find ourselves yielding our wills, our passion to things that are not holy and godly, because we have been married to the flesh for so long. But we are to be married to the spirit of God and become one with the spirit. So it says, okay, apart from God, I'm prone to sin. So there's no way the flesh can really be saved, because it's just the nature. Just like how, you know, there is fish, for instance, now cannot survive out of water, because the nature is, the nature is that he only survives in water. He breeds with the gills. So if you want to come to the human realm in that sense, it is impossible. Except, well, I know there's a movie like The Little Mermaid. You get like you have to get human nature to even come to this realm. So that's the thing. You cannot. The flesh nature is just sin. It is opposed to God. Can never keep the law of God. Always at enmity with God. So we'll go to Romans 8. Did I say from verse 5? Yes, from verse 5. So it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. So mind here means to, you know, understand. They that are after the flesh only understand the things of the flesh. They can only do the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, we are after the spirit. And we understand the things of the spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded. So carnal is still the same thing as flesh. So it says, for to be carnally minded is death. To be in the flesh is death, both physical and spiritual. If you are in the flesh, you are separated from the Lord, because the Lord is a spirit and he only communicates with spirit and by his spirit. So if you are carnally minded, first of all, is death in the physical as well, because the body, this body is, as Paul would call it, vile. It's just prone to rot. You grow old, you get wrinkles, you know, all those things on your body. And then also spiritual death, separation from God. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. Hallelujah. Because God is the fountain of life. And when we have the Spirit of God, we have life. He says, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he would quicken your mortal body. So there's life. He was made a life. Is it a life-giving spirit? A quickening spirit. Hallelujah. So that is the spirit that we have. And then verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is at war against God. The flesh, the mind, the flesh, everything is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God and can never be. It's just impossible. That's just the nature. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Then verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can never please God as long as you are in the flesh. It's just the nature of the flesh. Verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, hallelujah, but we are in the spirit. We are in the spirit. And because we are in the spirit, we can please the Lord God Almighty. It says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of these. But praise the Lord God Almighty, we are of these. We are Christ, because we have the Spirit of God. So we see here that the flesh is just its nature. It's not, I guess you say, it's not the flesh's fault. It's this, just like the fish, you can't blame it. It is his nature. It is enmity against God and can never keep the law of God. And I think that's why I wrote here, it says, flesh serves the law of sin and of death. It is just the order of the day in the flesh. There's no way the thing can help. I don't even know what it is. It can help itself. It's just the nature, prone to sin, as we say in the definition, opposed to the Lord. And even you see that he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, because, you know, it is spiritually discerned. But we have the Spirit of God and we're able to receive the things of God, even the kingdom of God. We're able to inherit it because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we can inherit the kingdom of God because we have the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So that's the second thing to establish, that, you know, there's a flesh and it actually has to be put to death. But before we even go there, I just wanted to know that there is always opposition between the flesh and the spirit, always war. They can never come. If you even try to unite them, then it should just, you can't mix it, it will be impossible. That's the thing. It can't work out. You will try to keep the law of God, but you just end up keeping the law of sin and of death. As long as you are trying to use your flesh, it ends up being sin, being death, just impossible to be righteous in the flesh. And so we have the spirit, we have the flesh, and then the flesh, as we read in that definition, it says it is opposed to God, and how did it even say it? Opposed to God and apart from divine influence and prone to sin. So that is it with the flesh. The flesh always, you remember when Uncle Sam came and he shared, I think he was still here actually, he shared on Leviathan, the piercing serpent or something, and he said that is the flesh, and that our main issue, not as if there's no sin, but our main issue is the flesh. And so we see that the sin operates through the flesh. The flesh is like, I don't know what to say, the driver, and then sin operates. As long as the flesh is put to death, sin cannot have any hold on us. Yeah, because sin operates through the flesh. That is the only way. So Uncle said that as long as you have to slay Leviathan, and then, you know, sin is, the power of sin on your life is broken. So sin operates through the flesh. It is just the what's the word I'm looking for? The only way that sin gets a hold on us is when we are still in the flesh, when the flesh and all of its affection and its desires has not been crucified in us. So that's a major thing. And we'll see it better, or we'll understand better what I mean by sin operating through the flesh when we read Romans 7, which is the main scripture that we are going to read today. So, praise the Lord. I don't want to share if everybody is following. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. So, we'll go to Romans 7, which I really love. Okay, Romans 7. I will read the whole thing. If everyone is there, please say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, you said hallelujah, but I can't see your Bible though. Hallelujah. Right. Where's the Bible? Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. So read from verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but the husband be dead, but if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him which is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5. Before we even read verse 5, from verse 1 to 4, 1 to 3, Paul is giving an analogy between a wife and a husband, and he begins to explain the analogy better from verse 4 to 5. So in verse 5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law. The motions of sins were by the law. It's very important for us to even think about this scripture for a while, or this verse. It says, when we were in the flesh, the motion. So the motions is influence of sin. The activities of sin, they were by the law. So it means when we were in the flesh, when we were operating by the flesh, sin or the operations of sin was by the law. It was natural. So I guess the way I understood this scripture better was when I thought about the law of gravity. When we are in the earth, by law, gravity operates because of the realm that we are in. Just happens. But when you go into space, I don't know what operates. Maybe law on gravity, I'm not sure. But there's no gravity in space because that is a different realm. So when you are in the world, the law of gravity operates by the law because you are in the world. And when you are in space, there is no gravity. Everything just floats up. That is the same way it is when we are in the flesh. When we are in the flesh, by the law, sin operates. That's just the way. We even read the definition. It is prone to sin. So when we were in the law, for when we were in the flesh, rather, the motions of sins, which were by the law, worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So the wages of sin is death. So both sin and death, as long as we're in the flesh, it just has to happen. That is it. As long as the flesh is not dead, the motions of sin is by law. But then we see victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. We are delivered from the law. How were we delivered? That being dead, wherein we're held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we were delivered from the law, but how? Being dead. So what is dead here? We know that it is the flesh. The flesh being dead made us, gave us deliverance from that law of sin and death. And that is what Paul was trying to explain in the from verse 1 to 3, where he says, a woman, as long as she's as long as her husband is alive, she's bound by that law to her husband. But when her husband is dead, she's loosed. So when our flesh is dead, we are loosed from that law of sin and of death. And by the Spirit, we are able to keep the law of the, or walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we were delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, we should serve how? In the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we go on to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? If it is causing me, if the motion of sin was by the law, is it sin? But Paul says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So we see that it's not that the law is sin, but the problem or the issue is the flesh. In the way the thing even makes or would make better sense to us, I believe, is that's why I wrote this thing down here where I said the law, and then the law of sin and of death and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul says it's the law sin. The law is not sin, but the issue, as I said, is the flesh, because when you try to keep the law of God in the flesh, it just ends up being sin and death, because the flesh is too carnal, too weak, too earthly to bear the holiness of the law, to be able to keep it. You can't keep the spiritual law of God with the flesh.
The flesh is the enemy of God.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly.
It's rebellious against God.
Yeah.
And you will not.
Glory!
And put it in your system and understand that it is impossible for the flesh to obey the law of the commandment of God. Mm. It is not given to it because it's an enemy of God. He hates God. He's a hater of God. He's rebellious against God. So that is why we cannot afford to still allow ourselves to be found in that dimension.
That's true. Praise the Lord. So the flesh is, as I said, if an enemy of God, cannot and will not, which is just impossible for the flesh. So when the flesh try, when we try to keep the law of God, you know, we try to, I just always want to use simple example, or maybe we try to avoid being angry with our brother, or we want to forgive our brother by just speaking to ourselves and say, you know, I decide in my heart today I will forgive my brother and that's all. No, you need the Spirit of God because you're trying to keep the law of God. But if you try to do it by your own strength, it ends up being sin and it ends up being death. There's no life in it. It is just impossible. So that is it with the flesh. So to the flesh, that's why Paul was clarifying that, no, I'm not saying that the law is sin. No, the law is not sin. Just because the law is leading you to sin as you are trying to keep it in the flesh, it doesn't mean that the law is sin. No, that's not the issue. And we even explain better what that issue is in the next verses. But yeah. So he said, verse 8. I'll start from verse 7 again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Verse 10. And the commandment, and the law, which was ordained to life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, well, I find it to be unto death. It was dead unto me. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the law, deceived me and by it slew me. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So the law is not sin, as he said earlier. The law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. But what is the issue? Why is it becoming death? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, which is the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Well, I'm not carnal, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So that we see Paul explaining what the issue is. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am in the flesh, sold under sin. I'm just a slave. Sold under sin means you know when you sell a slave, you're just a slave to that person. When you buy the person, I'm sold under flesh. I'm sold under sin because I am the flesh. I am a slave to sin. Because the law is spiritual and I am carnal, so I can't even keep the law. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Or that do I. I don't know if any one of us can really relate to this verse, because to me, it hits me a lot. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. The thing that I am doing, I don't allow it. I think in Amplified it says, I don't understand my actions. I don't understand my actions. So. For that which I do, I don't even allow it. I don't allow anger, but I see myself getting angry. I thought this thing was dead. I don't understand. For what I would do, for what I want to keep the law of God, I want to pray, I do not do it. That I do not. What I hate. Because it says that we hate wickedness. The Lord God, thereby we hate wickedness. We love righteousness. What I hate, that I do. Or that do I. I can really relate to this thing. I was like, and anyways, let's just keep reading. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So what does this mean? So I just wanted to check if I have the Amplified here. Okay, anyways, I will read that later. So it says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So what does this mean? It means if I am, I just want to make it clearer. So if I am doing something and I know that it is wrong, then I am saying that the law is good. I don't know if you guys understand what I'm saying. So if I know, like I know that my getting angry or me being in unforgiveness is wrong, that means I'm saying that the law that thou shalt not be angry with, there's nothing like, well, like in terms of that saying, the law of you shall not be angry or you shall not be, you shall forgive your brother is good. Because I'm saying that me being angry and being unforgiveness is bad. So we know that, you know, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. I accept that the law is good. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that me there is very important, which you see in verse 18. But Paul said, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And a long time ago, when I saw this verse, I don't know if everybody was like that, but me, I used to think that, okay, so if I'm sinning there, it's not my fault. Like, it's just... And I used to kind of like question God that, okay, how am I supposed to keep your law if Paul is saying here that it's not me that is doing it, but it's sin that do it. So, like, it's not my fault if I sin, then that's okay. But that's not what Paul is, like, explaining here. We will say that we have to put to death the flesh. It's not like we are supposed to be passive and when we sin, oh, yes, that's normal. No. But it is not, I just wanted to add that. Now, it's no more I that do that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, we will see that me is the flesh. So, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He had to explain that that the sin that dwelleth in me, that he said in verse 17, is not like he sin dwelleth in Paul, the true Paul in that sense. When I say true Paul, spiritual, because he is a spirit. And he's even speaking here when he was saved. But he was just explaining that contention between the flesh and the spirit. So he says, I know that sin dwelleth in me, and that in me is my flesh. So we see, as I explained, as I said earlier, is that sin operates through the flesh. So nothing good dwells in this flesh. It is enmity against God. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good? How to fulfill the law? I find not. I can't even find the strength. I know the law. I understand, you know, I know the law, you know, Ten Commandments, everything. But I just can't perform it. I can't fulfill it. But that's why the Lord Jesus had to say, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. He came to show us the way that you can fulfill the law. That is what the Lord Jesus came to show us. For that which to will is present in me. The Bible says the Lord is the one that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That willingness, that love for the law of God is present with me, but I don't know how to perform that which is good. I don't have the ability because of this flesh. I'm so hindered. I want to keep the law, but the flesh is just hindering me, fighting me, you know, worrying, that kind of thing. And we will see in many scriptures where this contention between the flesh and the spirit is described. So when Jesus was I think he was praying before he was to be crucified, he said to the disciples, he invited them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he said, come and pray with me. And then he went apart from them and was praying. And then he came back about three times. And I think maybe the last time or maybe the first time, I'm not even sure, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we see that willingness again. The spirit of the Lord is always willing to keep the law of God. There is that willingness, but the flesh inhibits us. It is weak. It's just too weak to keep the law of God. He says, and even in the same Romans, he says, Paul will say in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love the law of God. I love righteousness. That is how I know all of us are in this, you know, house, that we all love the law of God. As I was saying, we all accept when we hear the word of God, our hearts are so open. We are so willing. This because of the spirit of God. And that is, as I said earlier, is a treasure. It is a beautiful thing, because without that willingness, without that thing, you can't even run after God. If you don't have desire, there's no way you can run after the Lord God and you can seek him. So that willingness, of course, is put within us. So we are always willing. The spirit is always willing. But there is no power, no enablement, no strength to do it, because the flesh is inhibiting us, is preventing us from being able to keep the law of God. But we thank God, because he gives us the will and he also gives us the ability. He says he worketh in us to will and to also do, hallelujah, by his spirit that is within us. So we thank God and we just, you know, we bless him for that. So I just wanted to comment on that for verse 18, that the spirit is always willing, but the flesh is always, always weak and always, you know, preventing us from performing that which is good. Praise the Lord. So in verse 19, for the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I'm doing. Ha. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in my flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Hallelujah, in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, after the spirit of God. I delight in the law of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So just reiterating the fact that the law of sin is just law of sin and of death operates in our members. And it says, I see another law warring against the law of my mind. So the law of my mind is still the law of God, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because when the Lord was speaking in Jeremiah, he said that the new covenant I will make with them, I will write my law in their hearts and I'll be in their mind, if I'm speaking right. And also in Hebrews 10, the writer also said that again. So the law of the Spirit of God is written in our hearts and in our minds. So So, but I see another law in my bars, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from this flesh? Who shall deliver me from this, what's the word I'm even looking for, sir? From this inability. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So in verse 25, Paul even after Paul came to the, or he already realized it, I would say, but even after Paul said that, with the mind I serve the law of God, the law of the spirit of life, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. So he's also saying again here that the flesh can only serve the law of sin. Because he concludes here, although Romans 8 is still the continuation, but he says, with the flesh I can only serve the law of sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we see here again, just the thing I said earlier before we read Romans 7, is that sin operates through, I would say, our flesh, the flesh, for we don't have flesh here, in Jesus' name. But sin operates through the flesh of God. I'll be through the flesh. Sorry for adding God. So, so we will just read, because I really like reading Romans 7 in Amplified, especially from verse 9. I'll check, because it just makes it clearer, I would say. So from verse 14, I believe, 7 Romans, if we all have Amplified, we can read it. I think we can even read it together. So if I then say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, not everybody is praising the Lord. Romans 7:14. Okay, we can read it together from 14 to the end, to 25. So it is not too long. So 1, 2, 3, go. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, worldly, self-reliant, carnal, and unspiritual, sold into slavery to sin and serving under its control. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate and yielding to my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. Now, if I habitually do what I do not want to do, that means I agree with the law, confessing that it is good, morally excellent. So now, if that is the case, then it is no longer I who do it, the disobedient thing which I despise, but the sin nature which lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. For the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it. That is, it is not me that acts, but the sin nature which lives in me. So I find it to be the law of my inner self, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully delight in the law of God in my inner self, with my new nature. But I see a different law and rule of action in the members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind, and subduing me, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched and miserable man that I am, who will rescue me and set me free from this body of death, this corrupt moral existence? Thanks be to God for my deliverance, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind serve the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity, I serve the law of sin. Praise God. He says, I see a different law and rule of actions in my members, in my body. Or let me say verse 22, I joyfully delight in the law of God in my inner self with my new nature. But it's a different law and a rule of action that is happening in my member, in my body, that is waging against or waging war against the law of my mind. So we see the war between that, between the flesh and the spirit of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, we thank him for our deliverance because we are able to serve the law of God with our mind. We are able to serve him by the spirit of God that is within us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Sorry, is everyone following?
Yes.
Okay, praise God. So we have talked about the law and then the law of sin and of death and also touched on the law of the spirit of life in Jesus, the flesh and then the spirit, and then I'll just quickly touch on the soul as well. So the soul, I guess I used to have a kind of confusion, or when we used to say die to self, I used to think maybe my will, which is true in the sense that your own will, I don't know how to explain that, it won't be confusing. Your will must become the will of the Lord, and your emotions must be yielded to the Lord, used for the Lord. So when we cry in prayer, that is our emotions and every single thing like that. So even anger, well, I don't want to use the word anger, but zeal. Oh, I can say it. Holy. But even Jesus, we see him when he was going into the temple, he said he took, me and my sister were discussing this thing. The zeal of the Lord really ate Jesus up because the effort he took to cleanse that temple was a lot. He went outside. It did not as if he found whip that was already made, though. It wasn't made. He picked up the sticks. And then he sat down. That is a lot of effort. He sat down, pick stick there. Then he took whatever he used to tie it. Then he would take it, sit down, you know, put it together well, and then tie it. And then he now went back to the temple. Jesus could have easily just entered the temple. I'm pretty sure there were still people that were praying. But maybe by the corner, there were the money changers, the people selling doves and everything. He could have ignored it because what's my own business? I'm just going to, it's just me and my God. We are just serving the Lord. I don't really care about these people that are, you know, destroying the house of God, making it unholy. What's my business? But that is not how we should be. When Bosola was speaking, she said that the heart of the Father is his church. So we cannot just come into church, you know, you don't really care about your brethren, you know, okay, it's just me and my God. You can see that somebody's face is downcast. I don't even mean you have to go to them. If you are friends, you can go, but even prayer, just praying for them. So that is how it is. The zeal of the Lord consumed the Lord Jesus Christ, which zeal is passion. So when Tolu was speaking about, was speaking 2 weeks ago about the consecration of the high priest, he was speaking about the fat that's around the liver and then the fat that is around the kidney. And he said that the kidney is usually the seat of, is it emotions or passion, and liver is bearing the burden or something. Yeah, I think he said the kidney is the seat. Oh, Tolu is here actually. What was the kidney? Okay, passion, Abi.
Emotions.
Yeah, he said that the kidney is usually the seat of emotions. And that we are supposed to take the fat, so the strength of our emotions, and burn it for the Lord, offer it as a sacrifice. So that is where our soul comes in. Our soul is made of our will, our emotions, our desires. I usually just call it our, you know, personality in that sense. So that is who we are. And then, so it is not the soul that has to be put to death. Because when we used to say die to self, I used to think it was my soul that was dying. But it's actually the flesh. But what the soul is to do in that sense is to be married to the spirit. He has to be married to the spirit, become one with the spirit. Because the flesh was, or the soul was, will I say, married to the flesh, as we saw in Romans 7 from the beginning verses, where Paul was making the analogy between the woman and her husband. So the soul was married to the flesh. So it's so used to, you know, the desires of the flesh. He's so used to fulfilling the desires of the flesh, because the flesh has desires, the spirit also has desires, but they are always in contradiction. The flesh wants to sleep, the spirit wants to pray, the flesh wants to be angry, the spirit wants to forgive. Just always that contradiction. But the soul was so married to the flesh that it's so used to fulfilling that desire, because the flesh is able to find expression by our soul. You're angry, you're in your emotions. You are unforgiving in your emotions. You want to, I don't know, you want to, anything that is evil, sure.
Yeah.
What, sorry? Is it your will? Yes, it's in your will. And all those type of things. You desire, you know, you are, there's lust, it's in your desires, that kind of thing. So it fulfills the desires of the flesh through the soul. And we see that the flesh always was against the soul. So we'll go to the book of, I think that's First Peter. Just to quickly read the scripture there, just to clarify. That's First Peter 2, verse 11. First Peter 2, 11. Okay. So he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." So that's also key, because we are really, this human experience that we're having, or this world, is we are going through it as strangers, as pilgrims. This is not our permanent, death is not our reality, or it's not even for us. We're not to die like, you know, normal people, but eternal life, and we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we are strangers in this world. So I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which what? War against the soul. So fleshly lust, the flesh wars against the soul. So we explained earlier that, you know, the flesh and the spirit are always at enmity, but the flesh also wars against the soul. Because why? It wants the relationship that it had before with the soul. It's not happy that, oh, Rana is now consumed with the zeal of the Lord. What kind of nonsense? He should be consumed with the zeal of lust. No, that's not right. That's what the flesh pretty much wants. So it is warring against it. So we say, no, you must be unforgiving. No, you must be filled with lust, because that is what the flesh is always at enmity with the spirit. He does not want you to keep the law of righteousness, the law of the spirit of God. So we see the flesh is always warring against the soul, against our will, against our emotions, and we can't even do the things that we want to do. But the thing is that our soul, not to be put to death, as I said, the flesh is to be put to death, but our soul is to become married to the Spirit of God, is to become one with the Spirit of God. And where we are, our will is the will of the Lord, you know, our emotions is just, it's for the Lord. We burn it as an offering before the Lord. And that is what is supposed to happen to our soul, because that is the end of our faith. When we came to Christ, our spirit was saved first. If you remember, we were talking about the day of the Passover and then the day of atonement. The Passover, our spirit is saved, but the day of atonement, our soul, we make atonement for our souls. So our soul needs to be, to come into the estate of the spirit, to be one, no difference between our will and the Lord's will, between our emotions and the Lord's emotion, between our desires and the Lord's desire. No difference. No difference at all. Married. If you see Hebrews 4:16, which I think I mentioned one time when I was speaking, it says that the word of the Lord, I don't know if it's 4:16 or 12, the word of the Lord is powerful, or it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it's able to pierce the dividing asunder, hallelujah, of the soul and the spirit. There's an asunder between these two things right now, and of course, we are getting rid of that asunder by the word of the Lord in Jesus' name. It says that it's able to pierce, and asunder is disunity. It's like, I think the Bible will say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, disunity. So there needs to be unity between the spirit and the soul. Right now there's an asunder, but there has to be unity. There has to be marriage between the spirit and our soul. So that's it. We'll talk about the flesh, we'll talk about the spirit, and we'll talk about the soul. And I guess to give a context again, 12:15, okay. To give a context so that we're not just speaking, because I always want to understand how something applies to my life in that sense. And when I was coming, I wanted to share really how this has helped me, in that sense, to everyone. And the major way that this understanding has helped me to know that, first of all, that I am a spirit. And when the word of the Lord, because this thing has really been blowing my mind since I'm knowing you, but I am a spirit. And when the Lord, word of the Lord says, he that is born of God does not sin. It's a reality. It's not something that I have to... Of course, we have to prophesy it. But when I say it's a reality, I'm saying that it's a reality because I said earlier that our true nature is that we are spirits. And we are born of God, so we are born of His Spirit, and by implication, we are spirits. So he that is born of God does not sin is true, because we do not sin. As Paul said in Romans 7, if I do the things I do not want to do, it is not me, but sin that dwelleth in my flesh. But we are spirits. We are not in the flesh. He says we are in the spirit. If anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he's not of Christ, he's not of ease. So we are spirits. And having that understanding has helped me in the majorly in the area of, you know, condemnation. When I begin to see myself exhibit certain things that I do not, you know, I don't understand, I don't like, and I'm really struggling with certain things, I don't come into a place of condemnation. I'll be like, oh my God, Beulah, what kind of girl are you? How can you be doing this type of thing? As after the word that Eli has shared, you are still here. After the word that you are still doing these things, I don't understand myself. But I don't enter condemnation. I first understand that I'm a spirit, so it's not me that is doing it. The true person, I remember when I was watching Tolu's group video on the YouTube stuff, and the message said that she said that we have to understand, they were talking about rising from a fall, and she said that they have to understand that when you are falling or when you sin, it's not you, that's not your true nature, that you are a spirit. And that's very right. When you understand that, you know that when you are doing certain things, it's not you that is doing it. It's not Tolu, it's not Onye, it's not Busola, because you are spirit, you are saved, you are righteousness. So he that is born of God does not sin. So I don't fall into a place of condemnation, but I know that I see it as an opportunity or an avenue for more, for that area to be dealt with more. So when I see that, I thought I dealt with unforgiveness, but maybe Busola now or something that really annoys me. And I see that, I just feel like, if I really, I feel like killing her, to be honest, because I just feel like, oh my God, Busola, how can you, that kind of thing. I see that, I won't fall into a place of condemnation like I used to do. I'll be like, Beulah, why do you think like this? You know, that's bad. I will not want to come to church. I will not want to, you know, fellowship among brethren because I feel so evil. But then I know that it means that that particular area in my flesh is not dealt with, and I have to kill it more. I have to crucify the desires and the affections of the flesh. It has to be put to death more. And that's what comes. So in the area of condemnation, this really helps. Even in Romans 8, when we go to Romans 8 from Romans 7, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. There's no condemnation to us. As long as when you fall, as long as when you have certain desires that contradict the word of God, you rise up and you continue to walk with the spirit. There's no condemnation. The devil cannot come and accuse you and say you have done this. You can easily say that is a lie because I am born of God. I am a spirit being. I am holy. I am righteous. I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. And that is my reality. So we stand up and we say we walk after the spirit. And that's very important for us to understand, because I know condemnation, I don't know if it's for everyone, but condemnation is something that usually battle with mainly because when you fall, you just feel so, you know, you feel so bad, you feel so down, you don't even want to rise up again, and then you not come to God for a few days, you don't want to come to church, you even see people around you and you're like, even when you come to church, you're more condemned, that kind of thing. But when you understand your true reality, you are able to see, even when I see certain things in my life, I'm like, I'll speak to my flesh, maybe, or even my soul, because I know that the flesh is warring against my soul, and I see that, you know, I'm angry, I'm this, I'm that, I'll say, hey, flesh, we might have been married before, but we're divorced. I'm married to the spirit. You can't be trying to fulfill your desires through my soul. No, that's impossible. I'm married to the spirit. So I'll say, no. I pull down your authority. We are set free. It says even the lawful captive shall be set free. We are set free from the flesh and all of its desires. So I'll say we might have been married, but I'm lawfully divorced from you and I'm married to the spirit. So that's one major area that has really helped me. That has really helped me now understanding, that has helped me in the area of condemnation and just knowing who I am in Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. So is everyone following? Yes. Okay, praise the Lord. So, what was the time? 12:30. Okay. So after we've learned all this, I've read Romans 7, I've gone through the law and then the flesh and then the spirit, and then we understand the role of our soul in this. In fact, before we even go there, when I was speaking about condemnation, I just wanted us to quickly read Romans 8 again. And then we'll just begin to talk about how do we walk in the spirit. So after knowing that the flesh wars against the spirit, and we have to walk in the spirit, we have to put to death the flesh, and our soul has to be saved, has to come into union. So how do we do that? Well, we'll first read Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. And they will now begin to talk about that. So Romans 8 verse 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. Hallelujah. So there is no condemnation to us anymore. The accuser of the brethren can no longer accuse us because it is not lawful anymore. We are lawfully married to the Spirit. As long as we walk in the Spirit and we do not walk in the flesh, there is no condemnation. And I'll just quickly read what Amplified says. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being. So there's a law of our new being, which is the law of the Spirit of life. That law has set us free from the law of sin and of death, which used to operate in our flesh. So we praise the Lord. I just wanted us to read that scripture to understand that there is no condemnation to us. There is no condemnation to us anymore, as long as we walk, as long as we walk, and as long as we have the Spirit of God in us. Praise the Lord. So the question I usually ask, you know, how do we now mortify the flesh? Is one thing to have the understanding of what the flesh is, what the spirit is, and what the soul is. But how do we walk in the flesh, and how do we put to death the walk in the spirit, and how do we put to death the flesh and ensure that our soul is united with our spirit, that our will, our desires, and our emotions are, you know, one with the spirit? So the first thing, which we have even read already, he says, but I think that's also in Romans 8 and then also Galatians as well. So Romans 8, let me find it. Okay, so it's Romans 8, 13 to 14. Praise the Lord. So Romans 8, 13 to 14, it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, which is the flesh as well, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we'll also read Galatians 5:16, and by putting that scripture in our minds. So Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in Romans 8, he said, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So one way that I have, you know, learned to walk, I would say, or be led by the Spirit is to, first of all, which we have kind of gone through, is to know that the flesh has certain desires and, you know, things that wants to be fulfilled, and the flesh and the Spirit also has its own. I don't know the scripture that says that the flesh and the Spirit are always contrary one to another, that you cannot do the things that you want to do. I'm not sure if it's Corinthians. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would do, or you would, so the things that you would want to do. So the Bible says, walk. So when we realize that the flesh has certain desires, and then the Spirit has certain desires, that's why we even have a soul, because the soul has will. We're able to decide that, okay, let me use a simple scenario. So a very, very simple and basic one, really, which of course is important, but maybe a situation where you don't want to, you know, that thing we usually have, you don't feel like reading your Bible, you don't feel like praying, you don't feel like coming to church, that kind of thing. At that point, having understanding that our spirit delights, you know, the natures of the Spirit. You know the works of the Spirit. I know the works of the flesh. So when you see that you don't feel like reading your Bible, that is the flesh. And then you have to make a decision. And it's not easy, of course. So that's why we also need the Word of God, which I will go to soon. But you have to make a decision that, no, I will not fulfill. I won't give. It's like you are giving the flesh room to express itself. And then the more you keep, you know, I don't feel like reading my Bible, day one will pass, day two will pass, day three will pass. You are making the flesh stronger. You are making the flesh have its way, so it becomes in control of your soul. when you keep, of course, especially when you're just starting out, it's hard at first because you are so used to fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But when you decide that, okay, I'll read my Bible today, even though it's a mechanical walk, I'm reading 1 Corinthians, whatever, 13, and I'm not even feeling it, you just read it, you just go through it. I bet you that if you do that the next day, the third day, your spirit, because you have the spirit of God, because it delights after the law of God, after the human man, it becomes in control, it becomes bigger. So it's able to fulfill its own desires. You just keep reading the Bible. The second day you realize that you always feel like reading your Bible because the spirit has taken over your will, your emotion. So you now, that feeling is there now. It's not just that it's in your spirit, but it actually takes over your soul because you started in the spirit first and it goes into your soul. The spirit husbands your soul. So it's a conscious decision that we have to make that no, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I know that the flesh has desires. I know that my spirit has desires that wants to be fulfilled, but I will choose to fulfill my, you know, the spirit's desires. And then Romans will say, I don't know if any one of us went to like a boarding house here. Yeah? Okay, yeah. Do you guys know what provision is? So in boarding house, when you take provision, and that thing is like life source because once it's finishing. Actually, I was very stingy with my own, to be honest, because I was stingy with my own because we used to put it in a locker in my own hostel. I don't know if it's the same result. So you have a locker, you lock it. But my locker lock was actually broken. So like people used to steal from me. But so I was stingy with it. So even when it gets to that, because I used to bring a lot of stuff, I also bring Gary. And once everything has finished, Gary is the, at least that's how it was in my phone. Gary is the life source when the semester is almost ending. So that we cannot relate. Sorry. I'm joking. So, you know, Gary becomes the life source at the end of the day. So that's provision. You bring it so that you can survive the disgust, sometimes disgusting food, sometimes the food was good. You know, the food that they serve the body house, you bring it so that when you don't feel like eating pap, you eat, you know, you drink Gary and Milo or something like that. I don't know if people do that, but that's just an example. So where you go to, why am I saying that? If you go to Romans 13 verse 14, it says, it's not there yet, but Romans 13 verse 14 pretty much says, let me read for Bisola. Don't be under pressure, don't worry. Okay, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give the flesh room to survive. If you are giving the flesh provision that, okay, you are fulfilling the lust, you are always, if you are angry, you let it go through, you keep the anger, you keep the unforgiveness, you are fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You are making provision for the thing to survive. And I think our Pope says, show yourself some kindness and kill the flesh. Don't make provision. Don't make provision for the flesh to survive. You are giving it, you say you want the flesh to die, but yet, while you are angry, it's fine, you will fall sometimes. But choose not to continue in the anger. That's the important thing. There's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit. As long as you rise up, you say, okay, no, this has to die. And you stand up, you begin to walk in the Spirit. Whatever action that involves, maybe you go and apologize, or you pray, or whatever actions. Even though you are starting in the Spirit, you don't really feel like apologizing to that person. You don't really feel like, you know, saying sorry, even though the person is even the one that wronged you, you don't really feel like doing it. You don't feel like forgiving, you don't feel like loving, but you start in effect. Even if it involves maybe you would to love, you can do physical things first because love is actually the most obvious in actions. So you start with physical things. You would go out to the person, you would go to the person's house, eat with the person. Your heart, you are annoyed, you are angry, but you are starting in the Spirit because you are walking after the Spirit, and then it will occur in your soul. You actually begin to actually love that person, and that is bringing to unity the soul and the Spirit. The more you force the more you walk in the Spirit, your soul is drawn to that Spirit. It gets married, it's united to the Spirit. So it says, make no provision for the flesh. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. You have to deny the flesh of its daily bread. Don't give it its daily bread. If you have to starve it in that sense. You have to kill it because it's a daily thing. It's not something that if you see yourself walking on forgiveness and then you stand up and then it happens again, kill yourself. It's a daily journey. It says that we're transformed into his glory we're transformed into his image of God from glory to glory. That's true. Hallelujah. That's true.
So it means that the flesh will rear up its head from time to time.
Yeah.
As long as you have the cross with you, you say, okay, you are here. To the cross.
That's true. Hallelujah. Glory. So more room for the flesh to survive. You have to crucify it. As I said, carry your cross daily. Even Paul said, I die daily. You have to kill the flesh. It's a journey. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to see us to the end. He's committed to us as a high priest unto the salvation of our soul. So what was I saying? Okay, yes. So the main one, walk in the spirit, and then the second way is through the word and also in prayer. So I remember when Uncle Falu was sharing, I don't know if it was December conference in 2017, but he was sharing and he said that there was, I don't really remember the story very well, but it's about two animals.
The dogs.
Okay, yes.
Dogs.
Yes.
Bulldogs.
Yeah. So those two bulldogs usually fight. And so I think somebody asked somebody, oh, yes. How do you know? Yes. It's the one I feed that will win. So we know that's the same way it is with the flesh and the spirit. We know earlier that the flesh and the spirit are always at war, they are always fighting. And the way our spirit is or eats, our flesh eats normal food, our spirit eats the word of God. If you want your spirit to keep winning every battle, then what do you do then? You feed it the word. You feed it the word. You have to feed your spirit. And in my own head, it's like my spirit man and my flesh are at war, and then I have to make my spirit man buff, which is through the word. Even though it might be, if there are certain days, I don't even want to read the word. I don't want. And there are also different ways to, of course, taking the word of God, fellowship, even songs. And songs from the Word of God, of course, and all the messages that various ways taking the Word of God. Even though I don't feel like doing it every day, I will try to just bombard myself. Even though I don't have time, I'm using to lose word. Even though I don't have time, like I remember when I was working and doing co-op, I didn't still have time to read my Bible every morning. So I would go to work and then I would take the audio Bible, which is just a general thing. But it may seem insignificant, but I realized that certain times when I'm actually not having time to read my Bible, my head will connect it to a scripture that I was listening to, and it's not as if I even wrote anything down. But that is how it is with the word of God. It stays in our spirit, and then the spirit brings it to remembrance. It brings it to remembrance, we remember it, and it, you know, satisfies our soul. So there's a need for us to take in the word of God and to also pray it into our lives. I just see it as, since I know that my soul is so used to the flesh, and I'm trying to get it married to my spirit, you know, right now they are cutting each other, and they have to be married, so I don't know what it is. I'm seducing my spirit with my flesh. I'm seducing my soul with my spirit, man. So I'm drawing it near to me in that sense. So and so I see it as like giving my soul the word to play with, because our soul is like a child. Anything that it sees, it runs. You know, a child, if it sees food, it will run there. Even if the child said, I'm hungry, once you now is eating the food, you now see toy, you leave the food halfway. I know I used to do that, you know, halfway I'll eat the food, I'll run to the toy. After toy, I'll see my mommy, go to my mommy, just up and down, no sense of direction. So that is how the soul is. So I see it as giving my soul the word of God to play with. And I really enjoy playing with the word, especially after Tolu talked about your mind and using your mind to imagine the scriptures. I love doing that thing now. So sometimes after I read my Bible, I'll try to take one scripture out that I really stood out to me by what's what I'm looking for. It's not as if it naturally stays, but I actually have to make some effort and say, okay, I'll meditate on this in my heart, of course. So I'll take the scripture, like for instance, I know I've been meditating on that scripture that says in Psalms, he said that will bless the righteous and that will surround him with favor as a shield. Then I began to think, you know, so that means if favor is a shield, if it says that surrounding with favor, that means favor is a weapon of warfare. So even when I'm going, I'll not apply it to where I am right now. So I have that maybe job interview. I have that job interview. It means when I get to that job interview, I can take on the shield of favor and go. If I am in condemnation, I can take it, the shield of favor, before the devil and say, I'm favored. I'm always favored. So that's how the thing went to my head. And then now the scripture just says, it was never in my head. It was just after I was playing with it, thinking of all those things, letting my mind run wild. I just tried to apply it, what's the word? I'm trying to think of a word, practically in my life. And it just blows into all manner of dimension and even draws me back to the word of God and just connects it to different things. So I meditate on it. It has to be a conscious thing, to be honest. Meditation is not, because before I used to think it's just that you be quiet, you be alone. Alone, being alone does not matter in meditation. That's not what matters. But it is actually conscious at first. You take the word of God, a scripture, and you think about it. You say, even if you just say it over and over, that will bless the righteous. That will surround him with a shield of favor. What is favor? What is a shield? This is a weapon. What is even blessing? What is blessing? You would think, you start to think, oh, that has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have given me all things that pertain unto life. You begin to think, your spirit man is encouraged. Your spirit man is growing. Your spirit man is feeding. Even though you are not even physically with your Bible, but it's just in your head. So it has to be, we have to meditate on the word of God, feed our spirit man, and just to make sure that it is always growing. Because that's the only way that the spirit can win the battle against the flesh. That is the only way that the flesh can be put to death. The more you subdue, you know, the flesh, the more you kill it, the more you crucify it dead and everything, and the more you make your soul come in union with your spirit, even things that you don't feel like doing it, you do it over and over with your spirit until your flesh can feel it, until that is your actual emotions. It may be hard, but the Lord Jesus Christ is able to help us. He's able to see us to the end. He says that, for Zion's sake, I will not rest. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not give myself any peace until our righteousness go forth as brightness and our salvation as a lamp that burneth. So the Lord is committed. As long as we come and we are saying, God, we want to walk in the Spirit. We want this flesh to be put to death. We are not depending on our own strength, but we are depending on you. And we know you are committed. It's such a beautiful thing to know that the Lord Jesus is committed. He says he makes intercession. Amen. He ever liveth forever and ever to make intercession. So the more we take in the word of God, we become like Christ. And it's a beautiful thing that Jesus did. He came on the earth, and what does he say? He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the same way that Jesus condemned that sin in the flesh, when we take in the word and we become Christ, we receive that same enablement that he had. He was the only one that was able to do it. He was the only one that was able to condemn sin. If I let us quickly go there, it says Romans 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was able to condemn sin in the flesh. He showed us the way and he's committed. It's not like all those high priests in the Old Testament that they will just come and give you law, as Eli was saying, they will just give you law. There's no grace to even keep the law. But Lord Jesus Christ kept the law and is also committed to even show. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. So we follow him because he's really the only way, the truth, and the life. So we rest upon him. We rely on him. So that is it. We have to take in the word of God. We have to make sure that the word is made, you know, flesh within us. And not flesh in this context, but made an actual reality within us. That is only through the word. The power of the word cannot even be underestimated. The importance of the word in this battle between the flesh and our spirit. Because the spirit is only, it only feeds on the word of God. And it needs to grow. We are even born of the word of God. So to grow, we have to feed ourselves with the word of God. That is our nature. That is our life source. The house of the Lord, the abundance of his house. So we just have to rely on the Lord and trust in the Lord. He's able to help us. He's able to give us the grace in our spirit man that we might be able to even wage the war against the flesh and put it to death. Before we even get to pray, there's just one more scripture I want us to read, just showing how the Lord is committed to seeing us through. We're not alone, and God really loves us. That's all I can say. And I think that is in Psalm. There was a different way I read it, and I was like, this is interesting. I think it's Psalm 1. Okay, yes, Psalm 1. So we'll just read this one last. And it says, from let's just start from verse 1, really. It's not that long. So, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth. Oh, sorry, Psalm 2. Did I say 1?
Yes.
Oh, sorry, Psalm 2. Because of my Bible. Psalm 2. Yeah, from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast their cords from us. So let us break their unity with the Lord. And then verse 4, he that seated in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The king is the king upon the holy hill of Zion. And the Lord Jesus Christ responding in verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Then verse 8 and 9 is the main focus for us. He says, this is the Lord Jesus even speaking again what God has said unto him. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the healing for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Lord God Almighty has said unto him, you should ask of the Lord the healing. So we are once healing, to be honest, but we have become the Lord's inheritance. He says, the main thing I really love, he says, the uttermost part of the earth. So even those areas that we are really struggling in, even if it's sin, if it's weakness, anything like that, any particular area it might be, he says that he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. So he says here, the uttermost part of the earth is for Jesus' possession. The uttermost, the worst places that we think, you know, is a very bad nature I have, it's a very bad character I have. He says that the Lord Jesus is able to inherit it. He's able to take possession of that particular area and deliver us and put his glory. He would go there, put his flag on that land and say, I've conquered this land. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He says in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. He will break us in Jesus' name. And he will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He will dash us in pieces. He will break all those areas that, you know, that are within us, that are contradicting his word. He will break it in the mighty name of Jesus. So he's committed. He's asking the Lord and he's able to save us to the uttermost. So I just want to, you know, encourage us, well, before we begin to pray, that the Lord Jesus has made us free, to be honest. He has made us free from the law of sin and of death.
Amen.
He's committed to the salvation of our souls. Galatians 5, we say, or Galatians, I'm not sure where it is, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We have the ability to stand in that liberty. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. Because of the Spirit, we are free from the law of corruption, from the law of decay, from the law of death, from the law of sin, because of the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, my brother, we'll just begin to pray, and I don't even know how the prayer should go, but just, I guess, asking the Lord to give us strength and enablement in our spirit, man, that we would always feed our spirit, man. That our spirit man will be built up, that we'll be able to walk, that he will teach our hands to walk, that a bow of steel is broken by our arms. We'll ask the Lord to give us strength in our inner man, strength in our inner man. For we delight after the law of God in the inner man. Let's ask that the Lord will continue to give us desire in his word. Let's ask that, let's even begin to identify things that we might be struggling with. And say unto the Lord, Lord God Almighty, please break this area. Please dash it. Please dash it, oh God. Break it, oh Jesus. Help me. Let's begin to pray. Let's identify area. Maybe it's an unforgiveness. Anything lost, what it has in my
your they call it a brain training.
you know. So when you keep on doing the thing over and over again, the muscle, your memory, the brain memory begins to absorb it. And you know, when sometimes when you're not even expecting, when the question comes to you in that direction, you just, your muscle just respond. Not even you now, your brain muscle that you have trained, you just respond. So if natural men are doing that and you are making success, how much more spiritual things? Let us keep the word of God always before us. Number one, the key that was given to us here today is that we are spirits. We are what?
Spirits.
Cease to see yourself as flesh and blood.
Hallelujah.
Because flesh and blood do
can
not
inherit the kingdom of
God. It's a big key, a major key that is given to us today. And I thank God for the spirit of utterance because God made him into her.
Yes.
She was able to clearly define that. I have been struggling with that ability to define the thing. You know, and I was like, on my side, I was like, okay, now Lord, I thank you. You know, because these are principles of truth that has actually helped one to be able to stand in a very sure-footed way before the Lord. When you know that you are actually born of God and you are a spirit being, you are not flesh, air, and blood. The reason why we are limited many times is because we see ourselves as what? The reason why we pray and we do not receive answer is because we pray like fresh flesh and air. But when you pray like a spirit, you don't worry yourself about how it's going to be executed. Because you know it's a decree already. Said, and it is established. Many times, somebody said here, they said there's going to be a flood, and she said there will be no flood. Is there any flood?
No.
I needed to, and the Lord kept on, the day she said that, the Lord said, you will hold on to this, because not only will there be no flood, but you to be a reference point for you to know that when you decree a thing, it shall be established. Because you are altering it by the Spirit of God. Let us be more conscious of our spirit essence than our physical essence. It makes us strong. It makes us bold. And it delivers us from evil. So, when evil suggestion comes, which is the flesh now, you just look at it and say, seriously? Me? I don't think you know who you're talking to. Have you forgotten? I am no longer in that realm. I'm a spirit. I am not flesh. I'm blood. I am a spirit. And I can only do that which is of the spirit. Anything that is beneath the spirit is not mine to do. I will not be found in that dimension. You understand? It's a key. A big key. If we understand it, we will enter into the liberty of the sons of God. And our work before the Lord becomes more sure-footed.
Yeah.
We are talking about the atonement here now. Remember, we're still in the face of atonement, where you are able to actually bring your soul to a place where it is now totally divorced from the flesh and now married to the Spirit. That is what we need to do. And when the Lord begins to sound that kind of trumpet in your ears, it's because the opportunity is open to you to enter into it. The Lord does not taunt his people, you know. Every single word he says to us is telling us, is a beckoning, telling us, I have made it available to you. Will you take it? So, we are all given the opportunity. It's available to both you and me. It's not the exclusive rest of some few people. No! If you are, if you belong to the voice of this message today, it means it is a capacity that God has deposited within you. Let us go home knowing that we are not flesh and blood. So what manner of man ought we to be knowing these things? You will just find out that naturally now you begin to. The things that normally we appeal to the flesh will not appeal to you anymore.
Amen.
And you carry yourself with grace. You carry yourself with grace. Because you now know you are a prince of God. You are a prince of who?
God.
God. You are a prince of God. And you cannot do anything that is beneath that level. Hmm? And you find out that you will be drawn more to the things, to activities of the spirit. You want to worship, you want to prophesy, you want to speak in tongue, you want to look at the word, you know, the letter that your father has written concerning you. What is the letter of us? It's our letter. It's about you. Don't you always tell us? That is you. It's a letter to you. I said, thank you, Daddy. This is me. You know, you look at yourself in the mirror of the word, and you say anything that like, no, you will arrange it well. Say, no. You know, it's a beautiful day, my friend. I'm excited.
Glory.
I am excited. So let us go, knowing that it is an invitation to all of us. That is how the Father views you. He sees you as a spirit. But many times it's difficult for us to process that. And so we still see ourselves as flesh, and we still feel guilty and condemned many times. You understand? See, the more you get condemned, the more you be in the dumb. The more you tell yourself, I cannot be in that mode, the more you find out that you begin to stand straight. You stand erect. I guess what I'm saying. So condemnation makes us to even fall into more sin. But when we now say, no, that's not me, you begin to stand erect. And when you stand erect, you always check, I must be standing straight. And the Lord will grant unto you. And it's all of grace, It's grace. So I have here before me Titus chapter 2, where it says, for the grace of God, 2:11, that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So grace has come to us today.
Amen.
Grace was standing here tall and telling us, come, I am the one that brought you to salvation. And but I'm not leaving you at that level. I'm also going to enable you.
Amen.
So that you can actually walk as, you know, as the child of God that you now are. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, which are all the tendencies of the flesh, you know, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So she said, I seduce my soul, entice my soul with spiritual things, so that my soul will begin to be attracted, endeared, you know. It's like a toy. Throw it at it. Come out of that dimension of the flesh. Yeah, spiritual realities. And my soul begins to engage in it. Before you know it, your soul is married totally to your what? To your spirit. It's a beautiful day, my brethren. So he said, living righteously, soberly, only in this present world, looking for the blessed and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. How will it appear? And then tell me how it's going to appear. Somebody can tell me how it's going to appear. It's appearing through you and me. When it's fully formed in us, it's going to appear in both you and me. You are waiting for the appearance of Jesus Christ. He can only appear through a people that has, he has fully formed himself inside. That is the invitation of today. That is the invitation of today. We are the one that we manifest him. Did you see what somebody read Romans 8 yesterday? He said, the whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It is you and me. We are the sons of God. But we have to first of all accept that we are not flesh and blood, but we are spirits. Jesus Christ showed Nicodemus, he said, what is born of flesh is flesh. And what is born of spirit is spirit. So he started with him by saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see. How can I be born again? And the man who entered his mother's stomach again, and he said, are you a leader of Israel and you do not understand these things? You know, he's telling you now we're going to become born of God. Not by the will of men or by the will of flesh, but by his are. Let us cease to be in that dump where we keep on seeing ourselves as flesh and blood. And you see, that is the problem with the church. We keep on seeing ourselves as flesh and blood. That's why when we fall, we say, oh, you know, even God understands. Because we relegate ourselves into where we ought not to be. Let us walk tall. Let us declare who we are. The more you declare who you are, the more stronger you become. But when you keep on seeing yourself beneath who you are, say we are seated in the heavenly places, far above principalities and power. It's a reality. That is the Zion class. God, help me. Sometimes I feel so inadequate. But Tolu taught me a secret. He said I should be praying that God should teach me how to prepare food, you know, for the people of God, so that there will be balanced food in the house. And we begin to see it now. A chef just emerged. Do you understand? So that is it. My brethren, it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful world.
Beautiful day.
And I'm so glad that we are all given this opportunity. Let us make the most of it. You don't know what is within you until you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to show you. There's a lot of, you see, he said in the book of Ephesians, he said the inheritance that he has. Have you read that Ephesians before?
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 1. That means there's something locked up within you that you yourself do not know you have. There's something locked up within you. And the Father is eager to bring it out.
Yeah.
Let us allow him. And the Lord will help us strengthen us.
Yeah.
I have begun to see the manifestation of his goodness and his glory amongst us.
Yeah.
And I look forward to seeing more of it being made manifest.
Yeah.
Diverse graces, treasures in this house. This house is full of treasure.
Yeah.
And the Lord will continue to help us, each man, as we discover for ourselves who we are in Christ Jesus.
Sorry, I wouldn't take much of our time. It's just as we were praying, the Lord showed me something which I asked him, Lord, if you want me to share this, create an opportunity for me to speak. And I was expecting that when Daniel finished me to say, let's share the grace. But mommy came out. So that was an indication that I should share what he showed me while we were praying. And it felt, what I saw was as though the Lord took me to the realm of the soul and how the word of God operates in the soul. And what I saw was like a soul of a man, and there was a door, and the word was, like the word of God was filled in that soul. And inside that, it was like a I don't know how to draw, but I'll try to explain as much as I can. Inside that, let's just think about it like a box, and there's a door. And inside that box is just the word of God. And inside of it was like a spirit of some sort, which is like the nature of the flesh within, looking for a way to escape because it was trapped in the word of God. But the door was closed, so it was not able to go out. Instead, what did the word do? It suffocated it. So that's exactly what the word of God does when we feed our soul and our spirit with it. It suffocates whatever nature of flesh is trying to manifested inside of us. It suffocates it and it blocks any entrance to anyone that wants to come in. So I just felt really
So I don't know, maybe before we share, or after we share the grace, I just have a few announcements to just share with us. So I don't know. I guess actually if you share the grace announcement. So let's just share the grace with us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the
rest of the lives now forever. Amen. And surely the Lord's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our pilgrimage, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Truly, Lord, we shall not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord in this land of the living.
Amen.